for your ministry and special music. Really quick, before we get into what we have for tonight, I would like to add one announcement that's not in your bulletin. It's actually on the bulletin board. Recently, I was talking to some of the deacons, and we're going to try doing a once-a-month bowling night that's open to anybody, men and women. If you are interested, the sign-up sheet is out there. It's purely to gauge interest, kind of get some numbers, because that'll depend on what we do as far as some plans with that. So if you're interested in that, see the bulletin board and sign up, and that'll be helpful. But not putting that in the bulletin yet, but it's on the bulletin board for you guys to see. You turn your Bibles with me to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, we're going to potentially be doing something a little bit ambitious tonight and covering the whole chapter, all of chapter 2. And just kind of as I've been reading through this and praying through this book of Joshua and figuring out how to kind of break things up, it seemed like it was a decent way to break it up by looking at the whole second chapter of Joshua. And previously, in our study of Joshua, we looked at the interaction between Joshua and the commanding officers of the nation of Israel. Right, and this was a back-and-forth interaction where Joshua commanded and encouraged these officers, and in return, these officers were able to encourage Joshua in a couple different ways. And with any type of leadership, communication is key. Right, there needs to be a clear and constant communication between the leaders and the people in which the leader is leading. And nowadays, we have very easy means of communication. Right? It's not hard to get news and information out to people. We have various social media platforms. We have television and radio and email and all these different forms of communication in which we can interact and get information to people. But obviously, back then, that was not the case. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have television or radio. It was basically spread through word of mouth. So there were not easy ways to communicate to the masses of people that Joshua was leading. And this was especially difficult given the fact that the nation of Israel was not really established yet. You couldn't go to a certain post and post a scroll or whatever they might post and say, this is what we're doing, when we're doing it. Right? They were moving around in tents. They didn't have anything that was a solid, consistent structure because they would go from place to place. And we see during the time of Moses that Israel was incredibly well organized. So even though communication wasn't as easy as it is now, we see that the nation was organized, and the chain of command was very clear, and it was established. So when Moses would receive instruction from God, he would call together his officers, and his officers would be able to spread the news throughout the people. Whether there was a certain officer from each tribe, and he would have people that he was over, or whatever the means would be, they were very well organized, and it was very easy to communicate. And the first thing that Joshua commands the officers to tell the people is to go and to prepare food. They're going to enter the land, they're going to take Canaan, and the first thing that he tells them is prepare food. Now they have to cross the Jordan River before they get to the promised land. Obviously the Jordan River is not a small river, but rather a large river that would be hard for an entire nation to cross. And this command really shows the faith that Joshua had, because it could have been easy for Joshua to fall back on his own understanding in this situation and commanded the officers to go and get wood to prepare boats or get material to try to prepare a bridge to cross over. But Joshua commands the officers to tell the people to get food. Joshua trusted that God was going to work a miracle to allow the people to cross the Jordan River. He had seen the Lord work in this way before when the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea. And he knew that God was going to work probably in a similar way here as well. But another important way that Joshua encouraged the officers was with his command and the word choice in commanding these officers. He said a very bold and confident statement saying that the word that they shall pass over this Jordan River and take the land. Right? A lot of times the way you say things can make a huge difference. Right, Joshua didn't shy away from the challenge at hand and say, well, we probably will be able to cross the river and you know we should be able to take the land if we can cross it okay and in a timely fashion. That's not how Joshua spoke. He said to the officers, we are going to cross the Jordan River. We are going to take the land and the Lord is going to enable us to do so. And the way that he spoke to these officers with his confidence and the boldness in which he said these things had to have encouraged these officers, knowing that the person in charge had faith in God. And this was probably a very similar way in how Joshua approached the same exact task 40 years previous. Right? When he was a spy and the people refused to listen to him and refused to listen to what Joshua had to say, he was probably saying a very similar message. But this time the people were ready to listen. The officers were ready to listen and show faith and to cross the Jordan and take the land. And we see that Joshua was faithful in his interaction to the 2.5 tribes of Israel that were promised land on the other side of Jordan, not the physical promised land, but where they were currently staying, and allowed them to have that land, and the tribes were also faithful in their part of sending men to help the rest of Israel conquer the land, which was an interaction between Moses and these tribes previously, and we see that Joshua was faithful to that. And we also looked at how the officers were able to encourage Joshua. And really, with first of all, the assurance and the dedication that they were going to serve Joshua. Right? They told Joshua whatever that he said they were going to do. Whatever you command us to do, that's what we're going to do. Wherever you command us to go, we're going to go. Right? And these officers had no hidden agenda. There was no scheme in the background that maybe if they obeyed Joshua and were faithful to Joshua, that they may get a better inheritance in the land. Or maybe when they conquered the land, that they would be able to maybe take some more valuables for their family because of their service to Joshua. But that wasn't the case. There weren't any rifts of disloyalty because of the previous service to Moses. Right? There wasn't any dysfunction between that. And they were all on the same page and gave their assurance to Joshua that they would obey his commands. And these officers viewed their loyalty and their allegiance and obedience to Joshua as a matter of life or death. Right? So we see the extent of their dedication. Right? They knew that the commands that Joshua was giving were commands from God, and that if they needed and they needed to obey these commands. To obey Joshua was to obey the commands of God. And finally, these officers were able to encourage Joshua by reminding him of what he had been told several times by Moses and by God and by others of being strong and being courageous. And this would be a continuous reminder to Joshua as he would read and study the law of God. And as we transition to chapter 2, we see that the Israelites run into an unexpected ally, and how God used the faith of this ally to aid the nation of Israel in preparation for conquering the first city in the promised land that they were trying to take. Right, before the children of Israel were to cross the Jordan River, Joshua sent spies into the land. He only sent 2 spies instead of Moses sending 12 spies. But he sent 2, and we see that they were in the city of Jericho. And Jericho would be the first major stronghold that Israel was going to have to conquer if they were going to take the promised land. So this evening we're going to look at the faith of a woman in Jericho, and we're going to look at this faith in 4 different ways. We're going to look at how it was courageous faith. We're going to look how it was confident faith, how it was concerned faith, and how it was covenant faith. And instead of taking the time to read the entire chapter now, I'll read the section that applies to the point that we're on when we get to that point. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, just thank you for this opportunity to open your word and study, Lord, to look at this historical account. I pray you'll give us wisdom and insight as we look into the life of Rahab, Lord, and the life of this woman, and how her faith was able to aid the nation of Israel, and how her faith had saved her. Lord, we just thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the first point here is courageous faith. We get this from verses 1-7. In Joshua chapter 2, it says, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country.' And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, 'Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country.' And the woman took the 2 men and hid them, and said thus, 'There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were.' And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. So we see here that these spies entered into the land of Canaan. They came upon the city of Jericho, and the city of Jericho itself was one of many city-states in Canaan. Right? Each of these city-states was ruled by a king. That's why we see a reference to a king in this passage. And because of archaeological efforts and excavating the site of Jericho, we're able to gather that this city was about 8 or 9 acres in size, roughly between 8 or 9 acres, and that there were double walls. And these double walls were about 15 feet apart that were there to protect the city. And these spies were able to get into at least one of these walls because that's where they run into Rahab, right, who lived on one of these walls. And this is the woman who had faith. We see Rahab's name mentioned in both Hebrews 11:31 and James 2:25. And both of these passages seem to indicate that Rahab had actually turned to God before she ran into these two spies. So this wasn't an occasion where the two spies came there and talking to her that she came to faith and understanding that the God of Israel was the one true God. There seems to indicate that she came to the faith in the God of Israel before they were there. And Jericho was a very strategic city in the plan for conquering Canaan. Because after the nation of Israel was going to conquer Jericho, the nation of Israel would be able to kind of cut across and divide the land, essentially separating it in two. It would be much easier to defeat the cities in the south of Canaan and then in the north of Canaan. So the city of Jericho was very important in the conquest of the promised land, and Rahab was going to play a very integral role in this. Because Joshua had sent these spies into Canaan to see how the people in Canaan were reacting to the arrival of Israel. It probably wasn't a secret to the people in Jericho that Israel was on the other side of the river. Right? It's not like there were only a couple hundred of them and they were able to hide. There were several thousands, hundreds of thousands of people camped in tents in the desert. Right? You're not going to be able to hide that. So Joshua wanted to go in and see, how are these people reacting? Because again, Israel wasn't hiding. They were a nation. It's hard to hide a nation. And he wanted to see if the people of Canaan had taken exception to the fact that the people of Israel were there. Because if the people of Canaan would have been preparing an army to go fight the Israelites, this would probably change how Joshua would have prepared the nation of Israel. But Joshua knew that God had already given Israel the land, so this was not an act of disbelief. As some may claim it to be, the fact that Joshua sent out spies, if God had already given the land, why would he send out spies? This was not a level of disbelief on the part of Joshua. He was simply trying to learn all that he could about the enemy before battle. That's why he was there. He was doing his due diligence. Just as we need to be doing our due diligence. And there are a few questions that can only be explained by the providence of God. Questions like, how did the spies even make it into Jericho? How were they not recognized? How did they find Rahab? How did these things happen? How did Rahab turn to God before meeting the spies? Again, the only way that we can really answer this is that God had been providentially working. God had been working in the details behind the scene, preparing all of these events to come together for a specific purpose. Right? It shows that God is in control, God is sovereign, and that he doesn't just set something in place and let it go and hope for the best. God is working and continuously working on behalf of his people. Now we get to Rahab, and we see that Rahab was a harlot. Now in the Old Testament, this word could sometimes purely mean an innkeeper, but we see that in the New Testament when it's referenced to Rahab, it's a term meaning prostitute. Right? So from this we see really the remarkable grace of God in this woman's life. Right, one could easily gather that because of Rahab's immoral lifestyle, that God could never use her. Right? But God chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Right? We may not understand why, but we know that God's grace is sufficient. and that God chose to use Rahab and that his grace was sufficient for her. Right? And Rahab took her life in her hands when she accepted these spies into her home and decided to hide them from the officials. Right? This was evidence of her faith in the Lord. Right? Because these men represented God's people. And she wasn't afraid to assist them in their cause. And there's always been a mark by Rahab because of the means in which she showed her faith in the Lord, or as many perceive the means in which she showed her faith in the Lord. Because we see that she lied to the officers that were coming to try to take the spies. So she lied in order to save these spies. And many have tried to use this as a license to sin if it's done in a good reason. But you can't give that license. That is an incorrect licensing. Because it's never right to sin. And in no way does God ever condone sinning. And so we kind of run into a bit of an ethical problem. Right? I'm going to try my best to explain Rahab's sin and the motive behind it, but I want to make it very clear that in no means can I justify Rahab's sin. You can explain it, but you can't justify sin, nor does God justify sinning for any reason. So how do we explain Rahab's lie if she's a believer? On the one hand, she showed great faith in taking in the spies, but then she acted like any pagan in Jericho would have and lied when confronted about this. And one way that I have seen this explained is that the lie that Rahab told was the fact that she probably was the only one in Jericho that believed in God. Right? And her knowledge of God was probably extremely limited. Right? There was no really knowing the ins and outs of the law. Right? The people of Israel knew the ins and outs of the law because they had the law, but this woman in Jericho didn't have that. And she didn't have the law telling her what was right and wrong. She knew and trusted God, but she was extremely weak in her faith. So when she was confronted with the situation that meant death to her and the spies if she showed the truth, she did what any person in that society would have probably done in that case, and that was lie to protect life. Now again, you can't justify that, but you can explain that. You can explain why she acted in this way, but you can by no means justify this, because lying is wrong, and it's always wrong in the eyes of God. God never justified the lie that Rahab told, nor did that lie justify her. Right? The act of faith of taking the spies in is what justified Rahab. The lie didn't do that. It was the fact that she took them in and that she had faith in God. If anything, what we should gather from God using Rahab is that God is a gracious God. Right? It's wonderful that God can use a sinner for his purpose. Because if he needed a perfect person, all of us would be eliminated from that plan. Right? Many people would dismiss Rahab as one who cannot be used by God, but God shows mercy and grace and uses sinners daily to accomplish his will. And after all, we are all sinners that are saved by grace through faith. So we see that Rahab had courageous faith, but she also had confident faith. And we get this from verses 8 through 11. It says, "And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." So we see that Rahab had confident faith from this confession. Right? 8 through 11 is kind of the confession of Rahab here. And faith is really only as good as its object. Right? And a common illustration is when you have faith in a chair. Right? If I went to go sit in one of those chairs, I could have faith in that because it looks like a very structurally strong chair. Now, if we had a chair that I probably tried building when I was 4 or 5 years old, that probably wouldn't be very structurally sound. There'd probably be a lot of nails sticking out of it. And my faith in that chair is only as good as how that chair would react, and it probably wouldn't be very good. Right? Some people have faith in pure faith. And that they just, you know, believing, you know, can make great things happen. Some people have faith in lies, which is not faith, but rather superstition. Right? True faith isn't just something that we intellectually conceive in our head. Right? We don't just intellectually conceive, yes, that's true, or it's not true. Nor is faith merely an emotional experience that gives us a false sense of confidence that God will do what we feel like he's going to do. Right? Faith is neither purely an intellectual thing, nor is it purely an emotional thing. Right? But rather, it's the working of the intellectual with the emotional to understand the will. Right? Hebrews 11:7 tells us by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark. Noah had the intellectual part of that covered, right? With believing something that he hadn't seen. He had emotion when he was moved with fear, right? And he had action or will in accomplishing that by preparing the ark. And we see this very similar with Rahab. She had a very similar experience. She knew that Jehovah was God, right? That's conceiving in the mind. That's the intellectual part of it. She feared for herself and her family when she heard about the great things God had performed. That was the emotional part of it. And she received the spies and pleaded for the salvation of her family. That was the will aspect of it. So unless this whole personality is involved, it's not saving faith as the Bible describes it. Right? It's the intellectual grasping, it's the emotional response of knowing, and then it's the will of acting. And this obviously does not mean that we need to be fully instructed in every aspect of the Bible before we can be saved, because that would be impossible. We even see in the case of Rahab that her knowledge of God was limited. But she acted on what she knew, and the Lord saved her. Rahab showed more faith in God than the 10 spies in Joshua's time did. Right? Her faith was based on facts, not just pure feelings. Right? She knew what God had done, and this caused her to have faith in God. Rahab's confession of faith in verse 11 shows that she believed in one God, and that he was a personal God, and that he was the God of Israel who would give his people the land, and that he was the God of heaven and earth. Rahab's conversion was truly an act of God's grace. Just like all the other Canaanites, Rahab was under condemnation and destined to die. She was a Gentile outside of the covenant with Israel. She did not deserve to be saved, but God had mercy on her because of her faith. She had confident faith that believing in the God of Israel was going to save her. Thirdly, we see concerned faith. And this is from verses 12 through 14. It says, "Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "And our lives for yours. If ye utter not this our business, and it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Right, so we see from this section that Rahab was not just concerned about her own personal welfare. She wasn't just concerned by her own personal safety. Because once she experienced the grace and the mercy of God through faith, she was then burdened for the rest of her family. Rahab had a family. She had parents. She had siblings. She probably had children. Right? And these relatives were very dear to her. And she was burdened for their salvation from what was to come, certain destruction. And we could probably all relate to Rahab in this way, because we probably all have loved ones that we're concerned for their salvation with. And Rahab wanted assurance that when the city was taken, that her family would be safe. She was concerned about their welfare. And the two spies gave their guarantee in two different ways. They pledged their word, but along with that, they pledged their lives. And I find it interesting that as I studied this passage, that there were links to suretyship here. And how we see in other passages of the Bible, like in Genesis 43, when Judah was surety for Benjamin. And it's interesting to note that when you're looking through suretyship in the Bible, that Proverbs warns against that. But it warns against that from a business perspective. Right? From a business perspective, because of the potential of complete loss. However, in the realm of the spiritual, we see that we're saved by suretyship. Christ, who owed no debts, became surety for us. Right? And that's what these spies did. They gave their lives as surety for Rahab's, that she would be spared and her family would be spared. But the spies warned Rahab that she could not divulge any information other than to her family members. And if she did, then the agreement would be off. Right? And that's a very stark contrast between the suretyship of Rahab and the spies and us with Christ. As Christians, we're supposed to tell others about the suretyship that we have in Christ. We're supposed to tell others about the gospel. Right? We are commanded to spread the gospel. Rahab needed to be silent, but we need to be loud and bold in proclaiming the gospel. If Rahab talked too much, her life and the life of her family would be in danger. But if we don't talk enough, the lives of the lost people around us are in danger. We, like Rahab, need to have concerned faith. And finally, we see covenant faith. And this is verses 15 to the end of the chapter. And verse 15 says, "When she let them down by the cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall, and she said to them, 'Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterwards ye may go your way.' And the men said unto her, 'Ye will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the door of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear.' And she said, 'According unto your words, so be it.' And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window, and they went and came unto the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned, and the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, 'Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us.'" So we see finally here covenant faith. When it comes to covenants, a covenant is simply just a contract between two or more parties with conditions that are laid down. Right? We see multiple covenants throughout scriptures. We see the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant. So covenants were a very common thing. Before the two spies left Rahab, they reaffirmed their covenant with her. Right? They could not lay down the specifics and how Rahab was going to be protected because the spies didn't know how they were going to take the city. Right? They couldn't say, you know, if you do this certain thing, then we know that, you know, that these are the people in the house that we're not supposed to kill. They didn't know how they were going to take the city, so they couldn't give very many specifics about how they would be protected, but they were certain that they were going to take the city. And oftentimes, when we see a covenant in Scripture, there's also a token that reminds the people of what had been promised. Right? In the case of Rahab, the spies told her that she was to set a scarlet rope out her window. Right? This was the token of the covenant that the nation of Israel would see, that this is the household with the woman with the faith that hid and protected the spies. And this rope would be a sign, but we need to make a clear distinction in what Rahab's faith was in. Rahab was not saved because of this rope. Her salvation wasn't because of rope. It was not her faith in the rope that saved her from destruction. Rather, it was Rahab's faith in God that saved her from destruction. The fact that she hung the rope out the window was proof that she had faith. Faith in God means salvation, and faith in his covenant gives assurance. But faith in the token of the covenant is purely religious superstition and cannot give salvation or assurance. Right? Our faith is in God for salvation. Right? And our faith in this covenant gives us assurance. And unfortunately, many people today put faith in things that are good but cannot save them. Sometimes people put their faith in baptism to save them. Sometimes people put faith in the Lord's table to save them. Some in prayer that they said to be saved. Right? But true salvation is faith in Christ alone, not in an ordinance, not in words that we said, but rather the finished work of Christ on the cross. So in conclusion, Rahab was a woman of great courage and great faith. She had courageous faith for her act in taking in and hiding the spies. She had confident faith in the one true God, and that this faith was able to save her from the certain destruction of Jericho. She had concerned faith for her family and loved ones. And she had covenant faith, believing in God to save her from destruction. How does our faith line up with Rahab's? Do we have courageous faith? Do we have courageous faith to believe in God when everyone around us does not believe? Do we have confident faith in our God who has promised so much to us? Do we have concerned faith for our loved ones in the lost world around us? And do we have covenant faith in believing in the finished work of Christ on the cross for our salvation? Let's pray. Father, thank you for Rahab. Lord, I thank you for her faith. Lord, faith in the midst of a perverse nation. Lord, and how you were able to use a sinner like Rahab. Lord, and how your grace is sufficient. Lord, we thank you for her faith and the example that it is to us. Lord, I pray that you will stir in our hearts to have the same kind of faith that Rahab had. Help us to have courageous faith and concerned faith and covenant faith. Lord, I just pray that you will just be with us as we go throughout our week. Help us to be in remembrance of these things as we live our lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.